Well, we do thank the Reverend McKee for the very kind words of welcome for leading this service and also for the pre-recordings of the congregational singing and also the youth choir. We certainly did enjoy the praise sitting here in the pulpit and just listening to it. Our hearts rejoiced in some of the sentiments of those great songs. And we trust the Lord will bless us again this evening. I would just like to concur with the words of welcome that you've already received, thanking you sincerely for your attendance online. We thank you for the discipline that you've given to these meetings. We know that some folks have been listening regularly. They've been sending us messages. They've been making comments on the preaching. And we're glad that God has been blessing you. And we want to thank you sincerely for joining with us again tonight. We do appreciate this. It's not something we take for granted in these days. But it is a real joy and privilege to know that there are those who will turn away from everything and will switch on their computer, their laptop, their iPad or their tablet or their little computer or even their phone, or even then stream on their television set, and they will tune in to these services. And whether you're at home or whether you're elsewhere or out and about still listening, we'd like to welcome you, and we would certainly say thank you for joining with us, and thank you sincerely for your prayers. And we trust tonight, if you're listening and you are not saved, as yet you haven't come to Christ, and there hasn't been a time in your life when you were converted, brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, tonight we pray that God will speak to you. As he has been speaking, we believe, to individuals. We know that there have been unsaved who've been listening in, and we know that there are folks who have made contact, and we're grateful for that. But we pray that it'll go further than just listening and inquiring. But the sinners would come by faith to Christ, and there would be the work of the Spirit whereby regeneration will happen, the new birth, and then true conversion, and the soul saved for all eternity. So we're doing business with God tonight, and we mean business with your soul, and we're not here to put in an hour or so. We're here to tell you about your need of a Saviour, and as best as we can, with the help of God, to show you how you can be saved and be sure your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God. So continue to pray for us, please, and we trust the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to the preaching of the gospel. Let's turn in our Bibles again, and I invite you to look with me at the verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah's prophecy, verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 55. We read these words: "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Amen. Let's keep our Bibles open, the Word of God open before us, and our finger upon that text of Scripture. Let us sincerely ask help from God in the ministry of his Holy Word. Father in heaven, it is with a thankful and a grateful heart that we're found again in the presence of the Lord in thy house, the Word of God open before us. And Lord, we come as thy people and bring even, Lord, the unconverted with us. And we want just to sit at thy feet tonight with the Word of God open before us and hear the counsel from thy mouth. Lord, we recognize fully that thou hast worked in this house over many, many years. There has been some very special nights in this house. There's been very special times in the preaching in this house. Many have been counseled. Souls have been converted. Lord, we believe that sinners have been brought to new birth in this very place. From this very pulpit, there has for decades sounded forth the glorious gospel of Christ, and sinners have been converted, backsliders restored, believers, O God, revived, the name of Christ uplifted and glorified. It's not something new we're doing. It's been done for decades. You've favored this house. You've blessed the ministry of this pulpit. And there's been very special times in this house before. And we're asking thee, O God, the God who has done all these things before, that thou wouldst do it again in this house. do it again from this pulpit. Bless the preaching of the word. And grant, O God, that thy word going forth, that it will find a resting place in needy hearts. God, grant it'll fall upon good ground and bring forth good fruit. We pray, O God, that that seed that has been sown maybe years ago, that has lain dormant for these number of years, that somehow, O God, that there will be that upheaval that will cause the seed to germinate and to bring forth fruit unto eternal life. We pray for the special and sovereign and supernatural work of the Holy Ghost in regeneration. We pray for the new birth, that there will be, O God, even from this mission, the cry of newborn babes in Christ, that there will be anxiety and concern for sin. There may be one like the Philippian jailer who might cry, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That there might be one like Lydia of old, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things that were spoken. We pray, O God, there'll be those who will be like those certain Greeks who said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And to this end, Almighty God, we're asking thee now and believing thee that thou wouldst bless the preaching of the gospel. Save sinners, we beseech thee. Lord, we've been praying about that. There are multitudes asking the same petition, and we're re-emphasizing, we're underscoring, and we're bringing to thee again the very petition of our hearts. We recognize if our own children came to us and they begged us to do something and they pleaded with us to do something, or if they came and they said, "Dad, I would love for you to do this for me." Lord, we know, humanly speaking, that we would do it for them. And how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask, the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And we're praying, O God, that you'll come by thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, you'll work through the preaching of the old evangel. To this end, Almighty God, I humbly pray for the cleansing power of the blood. I pray for a washing divine. And I ask now, as I stand publicly before thee and before this online congregation, that thou wouldst fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Give to me wisdom and power and help to minister thy word. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church, glorify thy Son. We ask these things with thanksgiving, believing in our Savior's precious and most worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen. It is true that so much of the gospel can be found in the book of Isaiah. Even in this 55th chapter of his prophecy, we still see so much of the characteristics and the wonder and the glory of the gospel. In fact, some commentators have told us that Isaiah is the evangelical prophet. And so much of Christ and the glories of his person and the wonder of his work can be found in the prophecy of Isaiah. He has, of course, that great chapter 53, given over some 600 years before Calvary, to meticulously detail what would happen to Messiah when he would come into this world, when he would die as the substitute for sinners. And we read some wonderful verses and the wonderful description of what would happen at Calvary when God, the great Creator, would die for man, the creature's sin. And even when we isolate a chapter and we come into a little passage, and then we enter into a few verses, yet it's alive, and yet it's deep with precious jewels in the gospel. In fact, so much of the gospel can be seen even in the few verses that were read for us a little earlier on. In fact, the scope of the glorious gospel of grace can be seen in this 55th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. In chapter 55, verse 1, for instance, we hear this verse, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." And so the scope of the gospel can be seen. Ho, everyone. And the gospel is universal. It doesn't mean that everybody in the world will be saved. It doesn't mean that all of the earth's inhabitants from Adam till the Lord returns will all be in heaven. No, it means that the gospel is freely offered now to every single person in the world.
And the Lord called sinners to repentance, both Jew and Gentile. We are all invited to come and to take of that provision of the grace of God made for sinners in the great covenant of redemption. Not only Jews, but Gentiles. Who, everyone, are invited to come to Christ. The religious and the irreligious, the rich and the poor, the black, the white, the Catholic, the Protestant, the Hindu, the Muslim. And we could go through all of the religions of the world, whether class, colour or creed. I want to tell you, whether you're on the clean or the dirty side of the broad road, the scope of the gospel is found here in Isaiah's prophecy, isn't it? Ho, everyone, God's calling your attention to behold this thing. Ho means behold, consider. God's calling you to consider this, that the gospel is a universal gospel that must go out into all the world and among all the nations prior to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's saying all may come and partake of the gospel feast. The gospel covenant excludes none except those who by their sin and their willful rejection of Christ feel they have no need of a Savior. But all who feel their need of Christ, all who are made willing by the Spirit of God's work in their heart, may come and they may enjoy the blessings of God's wonderful salvation. And sure, the grace of the gospel is seen in this 55th chapter, isn't it? Furthermore, in verse 1 in the latter part, we read these words, "Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." And so the grace of the gospel is also seen in this chapter. The gospel is free of charge. We don't believe for one moment that it's biblical or scriptural. And we reject the foolish notion that you can somehow buy a candle, then light a candle, and somehow that candle burning will ease the punishment of those that are in purgatory. We don't believe for one moment that you must pray, you must pay for a prayer to be said over you. We don't believe you need to mortgage your house. We don't believe you need to give more money to the church and missionary works. The Bible tells me the gospel is free. It's free to guilty sinners, but it was purchased at highest cost. And the highest price was paid by Christ at the place called Calvary. Nothing is required on the sinner's part but to come and repent and believe and receive the free gift which has already been purchased by Christ in his finished work and precious shed blood. Furthermore, the joy of the gospel can be seen in this wonderful chapter. Look at verse 2. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. The gospel brings to the heart of a sinner supernatural joy because the power of sin is broken. I want to tell you, there are people in search of happiness. There are people who have set their life and their goal to find happiness. Some will search for it in their wealth, in their money. Some might run after possession. Some might run after pleasure. And they're looking for happiness and joy and contentment. And the Bible tells me that there is pleasure in sin, but it tells me also it's but for a season. And if there was no pleasure in sin, and the devil nor the flesh would cause you to pursue it. But there is a bit of pleasure, that's all it is, and it's only for a season. Because the alcoholic and the drug taker and those that smoke and gamble, whenever they have their enjoyment and their pleasure, it's only for a season. They need to go back to it, and they need to return to it, and they need to partake of it again, and then they need more of it and more of it, and they're never satisfied. No riches, no amount of wealth will bring you happiness, my friend. I'm telling you now, no amount. It was said of one of the richest men in the world that he was asked a question one time, and it was said to him, "How much more money would you need to make you happy?" And he's a billionaire. And he says, "Just a little bit more." Now think of it. How much money would it take to make a man happy? I don't believe anyone could put a figure on it. And some people might say, "Sure, well, when you die, you leave it all behind." I want to tell you something. You don't leave it behind. You're taken away from it. Because no one leaves their money. They bring it with them. They make sure it's safe. You're taken away from it. But the joy of the gospel can be seen here. It produces a supernatural peace that passeth all understanding. The guilt of sin is removed. The power of sin is broken. All that sin brings to a sinner's heart, misery and pain and anxiety and concern and worry and guilt, is all cleansed away by the precious blood of Christ. It gives an inner contentment that the world can never give. It brings lasting happiness and eternal joy. Because the penalty of sin is no longer binding upon the sinner, and the punishment of sin will never be experienced by the sinner. We've been set free from the penalty and from the power and from the punishment, and one day from the very presence of sin, all because of what Christ has done for us at the place called Calvary. Is it any wonder Isaiah is called the prophet who is the evangelical prophet? The power of the gospel can also be seen. Look what it says there in verse 3 in that little phrase. Hear, and your soul shall live. So the power of the gospel, it brings life where there's deadness. It brings life, my friend, and life with a capital L. Life with a quality with it. Life more abundant, as our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 and the verse 10. The gospel brings life and vitality to dead sinners. It makes them alive unto God, whereby they were dead before. And it's called regeneration. It's called the new birth. And it comes by the work of the Spirit when the sinner is brought to that place of repentance and faith and true conversion. And they experience eternal life and they'll never perish. What a wonderful change the gospel brings to those who embrace Christ by faith. The security of the gospel can also be seen. Look at verse 3. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. An everlasting covenant. The security of the gospel. You know, you can have many things in this world and you can lose them all, can't you? You could lose your health. I want to tell you, you could lose your wealth. You could lose your business. There's many a man and many a woman, and they've lost their husband and they've lost their wife and so on and so on. And not just death, but divorce. Some have lost their families and they've broken up and they've fallen out. Some have lost possessions and some have lost a lot of things in this world. And nothing is secure. And you could lose everything overnight if we're honest. But God's salvation will last forever. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. It's the gospel covenant. It's God's promise to save you and to keep you. And you'll never be lost. For payment twice God will not demand. First at my great surety's hand and then again at mine. And when we come to the text of Scripture, there are some more characteristics we would like to leave with you tonight concerning the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to verses 6 and 7, consider with me some of those characteristics that adorn the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to notice as we think of the burden of the text, of the duty that is proclaimed in the gospel. Notice what it says there in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And while the gospel contains all of those things that I mentioned in the introduction, can I also say to you that the fundamentals of the gospel as well are the commands of God to repent and believe, to seek the Lord and to call upon his name. And a duty now is proclaimed in the gospel. And when you preach the gospel, those fundamentals have to be in the gospel. God commands sinners to seek his face, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon the name of the Lord. And there's a twofold command given here. You are obligated, sinner, in the gospel. You are commanded by God. God's not suggesting you seek him. God is not somehow saying, if you feel like it, call upon me. God is commanding you Authority in the gospel is this. That's why a preacher can preach with authority, because we are speaking on behalf of God. And we are reminding you that God commands you. Did you ever think of it like that? That God now has commanded you just as much as he would tell you. And I would suggest to you right now, you're obeying this command in the sense of the literal sense of it. Thou shalt not kill. And we know there's a broader sense, as the Lord taught on the Sermon on the Mount. But you've never taken life, and you would never want to take life, and you've no desire to take life, and you're obeying the commandment, and you won't kill someone. And you think to yourself, well, that's a commandment I will obey. And then there's another commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you're saying, I would never want to commit adultery. I want to obey God on that one. What about these commands in the gospel? They're as authoritative as the commandments not to kill and not to commit adultery. God commands you. You need to see this tonight. This is not a suggestion. You don't take this away and think about it. You don't sleep on this. You don't wake up in the morning and then say, well, I'll take it along to work with me or into school with me, or I'll take it wherever I'm going and I'll think about it a little more and I'll give it some thought. I know perhaps it's just suggested. No, it's not. This is authority. God himself commands you in the gospel to seek the Lord and to call upon him. In other words, he obligates you. And I know that we believe in the sovereignty of God and the depravity of man. I know that. And we know that sinners are unwilling because of their sin. And sin puts them in that position, not God, where they're unwilling to repent. But nevertheless, God still holds you responsible. I don't know the mysteries of the sovereignty of God and his elective purpose in Christ. But I know this. As a preacher of the gospel, you are obligated the same as me. And you are commanded the same as myself. To seek the Lord. And if you don't seek him, you're disobeying God's commandment. If you don't call upon him, you're disobeying God's commandment. Now, I know there are invitations in the Bible, but I'm trying to get this through to you. This is not necessarily an invitation. It is a command. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You see, seek ye the Lord. Is it not suggested there? Is it not implied there would be a better word to use? Is it not implied that whenever you have to seek the Lord, that you are alienated from him? That you are at a distance from him? That you are separated from him? You see, my friend, you were not born a Christian. If you were born a Christian, you would never have a command from God to seek him. So this nails the lie to the mast, doesn't it? That we're not born Christians. If we're born Christians, this verse does not make sense. It's irrelevant. And God has got it wrong if we're born Christians. But if we're born sinners, and we're separated from God because of our sin, and your sin has put you at a distance from God, and he has put that sin of yours, has alienated you from God, then a command like this makes sense. You need to turn, and you need to seek the Lord. By nature, by Adam's sin, and now by your own sin, you're shut out of heaven. You're separated from God. You don't enjoy the life and enjoyment of your Maker. I want to tell you, you're exhorted now by the Lord because of your sinful condition and your wayward heart, and because you're separated from God and a distance from God and you've no hope of rescuing yourself, you are to now to seek after God. You're exhorted because he alone can help you. He alone can save your soul and deliver you from sin, death, and eternal hell. And he does so through the work of Calvary. You're commanded to seek the Lord for mercy and for pardon because you'll not find it anywhere else. Oh, there's some people will seek the Lord and seek these things and seek peace and pardon in heaven in the church. And they associate themselves with a church and they say, you know, my family's been in this church from earliest days. And I remember my great-grandfather and he was on the committee of that church. He was on the select vestry of that church. I remember my grandfather and my father. And now I'm coming and my children are coming. And you've got great pedigree and you've sought the Lord and you've sought peace and you've sought pardon and acceptance with God by an association with the church. But it says, seek ye the Lord. Some who seek the Lord in the wrong places, they seek peace and they seek pardon and they seek heaven in the wrong places. Some come to a baptismal font or maybe even a baptismal tank. And that's where they seek heaven. And that's where they seek after peace. But the Bible says, seek ye the Lord. Seek Jehovah. In your English Bible, you have Lord in capitals, the covenant-keeping God, the great I Am, the one who reveals himself because the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. He is Jehovah. He is God the Savior. You're exhorted to seek the Lord because you're obligated to seek and be reconciled to him through faith in Christ. It's a mercy from God, you know, that he commands you. He could leave you to yourself. He could have left the world to its depravity. He could have left the world to its eternal ruin. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And to all who seek with all the heart, the Bible tells me, they shall find him. And to the sinner who's seeking, Christ will meet you. Christ will come to you. Christ will receive you. Christ will pardon and forgive you on the ground of his sorrow and substitutionary work on the cross. But friend, you've got to seek him. Above all other things in life, your greatest goal, your greatest pursuit is to seek the Lord. And then it goes on to tell us in this duty that is proclaimed that you are to call upon him. And after seeking after him and seeking him out, you're to call upon him. That is, I believe, the strength of this word means to cry. It's the desperation of a sinner. I believe it's the call of one who's in a terrible state, one who realizes that unless God saves him, he's lost and doomed and he's eternally hopeless. It's the call of one in need. I believe it's an earnest and sincere call of someone in great soul trouble, under conviction of sin, and senses all is not well between them and God, and they seek the Lord for salvation, and they call upon God for pardon and for mercy, only on the ground of the finished work of the cross and shed blood of the Lamb. It's the cry of a broken and a contrite sinner's heart. God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be propitious to me on the ground of the sacrifice of Calvary. I believe it's like the cry of Peter there when he was walking on the water and he began to sink. And as he was sinking, he was conscious the waves will cover his head. He will soon drown and die. And he looks to the Lord and he cries, Lord, save me. And he had to shout that day to get his voice louder than the waves and the wind. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Have you ever prayed the prayer? Have you ever sought the Lord? Have you ever called upon his name? It's a prayer by which God is entreated to rescue your soul from the lowest hell. And God in love, in mercy to you, commands you, seek ye the Lord. Call ye upon him. I trust tonight by the Spirit's power, you will obey these commands and you will turn and seek the Lord and call upon him for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Did you get that? Shall be saved. Not only is there a duty proclaimed here in the text, but I want you to think of another characteristic in the gospel, and it's this. There is a danger that is presented. Notice what it says, seek ye the Lord, verse 6, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. While he may be found. While he is near. Do you see there? There is a danger presented. And there's no doubt when the gospel is preached that it could be the last time a man or woman ever hears the gospel, the final time the Lord will ever call and command you, the final time you will ever hear the gospel and have an opportunity to be saved. These are solemn words, while he may be found, while he is near. I believe they're solemn because they indicate to us, don't they, that there's a time when the Lord will not be found. There's a season when he will not be near. I tremble to think that someone listening, tuning in to the mission, listening to these messages and the gospel preached, will miss their opportunity to get right with God and to seek Christ and to call upon his holy name. While he may be found, while he is near, because there is a time, friend, when God may not be found and when God may not be near. I wonder when that is. I want to tell you when that is. Well, how would you know, preacher? Well, I do know, because the Bible teaches us when that time is. I want to tell you when God has called you for the last time. After that, you'll never find him. After that, you will never have him near. When you have gone too far down in your sin, that your heart begins to harden, and then you literally turn your back on God and you walk away for the last time, and you reject the Lord for the last time, you will find that he'll not be found again, and you'll not know that he's near. Or even when your health has deteriorated and your mind becomes incapable of reason and sense, it's too late. He'll not be found. He'll not be near. When the Spirit of the living God removes his gracious influence over your heart and over your soul in order to win and woo that soul to repentance and faith in Christ, when the Spirit stops striving, for my spirit, Genesis 6:3, shall not always strive with man, you'll not find Christ and you'll not have him near. My friend, the Lord can only be found in time and not in eternity. The only time the Lord can be found and the only time the Lord is near is now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is too late. Yesterday is gone. While you have breath in your body, while you have life in your soul, it's time to seek the Lord, isn't it? And to call upon him while he is near. I want to tell you, friend, listen to me. The time is now. Isn't it wonderful? He can be found tonight in this mission. He can be near tonight in this mission. The Savior is near and he can be found when the gospel is preached or the Spirit of God brings to remembrance your sin and your need of a Savior. I want to tell you in this mission, Jesus is passing this way, is passing this way today. And like one of old in Jericho, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, he cried, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And it was says, "Arise, the Master calleth for thee." And I want to tell you, Jesus is passing this way. And if Bartimaeus had not cried, and the other blind man, as we're told as well, was there, if they had not called, if they had not sought, if they had not cried out, I tell you this, Jesus would have passed on. And I want to tell you, my friend, you need to seize the moment. Grasp the opportunity now while he may be found. There's danger presented here in the characteristics of the gospel. As a man watched the fishing boats one night, he noticed that they waited outside the harbor for the tide to rise high enough to bring them safely into the harbor. One boat, he noticed, missed the entrance altogether. They're either careless or they were not on time, and they did not judge it properly. The rest of the boats were safely in the harbour, tied up, moored, in the stillness of the harbour. But that other boat had to remain out all night in the darkness and try and anchor itself to the seabed and just weather the storm. But I want to tell you, my friend, the greatest tide known to man is the tide of grace that brings the sinner safely in to the harbour of God's salvation in Christ. And if you miss the tide of gospel opportunity, your soul, my friend, will remain in the dark night of sin and the storm of God's eternal wrath. So be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, friend, be in time. For if in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate. Your cry be just too late. Friend, be in time. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Thirdly, there is a direction prescribed. Notice what it says in verse 7 of this text. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. Do you see it? There's a direction prescribed here. I want you to think the gospel demands of all who would embrace it a forsaking of every sin and a turning in faith to our Lord for mercy. There's no such thing as coming to Christ and going away with your beer bottle. There's no such thing as coming to Christ and being converted and still injecting your arm with drugs. I'm telling you, there's no such thing as an individual coming to Christ and then returning again to the bookies and returning again to the disco and returning again to the wild life they're living and to the lust they're pursuing and the pleasures of sin for a season. I want to tell you, my friend, in the gospel there is a direction that is prescribed. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the word wicked in the Old Testament, I told you the other night, the word wicked means sinner. Let the sinner forsake his sinful way. And the unrighteous man, his sinful thoughts, let him return unto the Lord. And so a direction is prescribed in the gospel. You see, my friend, the good news is this, that the church cannot save you, but Christ can. The sacrament cannot save you, but the Savior can. I want to tell you that the rites and rituals of your church and mine cannot save you, but the Redeemer can, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel demands of all who will embrace it, all who will come to Christ, to be willing to pay the price and to be sorry for their sin and to separate from their sin, to forsake their sinful path and to do an about turn and to turn to the Lord and to seek after Christ and to call upon God for mercy and to be saved by sovereign grace. I tell you, the Lord lays down the conditions of true conversion, doesn't he? It's a turning from sin unto God and by faith an embracing of Christ as your personal Savior. A man or a woman must repent of their sin if they are to be saved from that sin. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, the Lord said in Luke 13. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Sinner, you must forsake your sinful way. You've got to abandon your wicked thoughts. You've got to turn to the Lord in repentance and in contrition of heart and be truly sorry for your sin. Hate your sin. See it as an offense to God, as injurious to his glorious person and an attack on his authority, rebellion against his rule. For sin is transgression of the law. While repentance will not of itself save a sinner, Christ alone must do that and has done that. But however, to repent of your sin and believe is to bring you into the conscious enjoyment of the covenant blessings purchased for sinners by Christ's atoning work on Calvary's tree. You are commanded to repent. Is not how the Lord commenced his public ministry. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Was it not the same words that John the Baptist used when he began to make the way for Christ? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. I want to tell you, my friend, was it not the message on the day of Pentecost? Was it not the message of the apostles and Peter himself when he cried to the multitudes, repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out? I want to tell you, my friend, there's a duty proclaimed here. Seek the Lord. Call upon his name. There's a danger presented. While he may be found, while he is near, there's a direction prescribed. Forsake your sin and turn with all of your heart to the Lord. Finally, there is a delightful promise here in the text. Look what it says there in verse 7. He will have mercy upon him. He will abundantly pardon. Not a wonderful way to finish a gospel message. He will have mercy upon the sinner that turns, that seeks, and that calls. He will abundantly pardon the sinner that seeks, that calls, that turns. Sinner, you will never be turned away from Christ. He said himself, and he is the truth. And therefore, it's the word of a gentleman. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And if words mean anything, they do when Christ uses them. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And therefore, if he will not cast you out, he will take you in. Because this man, Luke 15, this man receiveth sinners. Oh, come and welcome. Friend, God is a God of mercy. He's a God of love. Oh, he's a God of justice and holiness and righteousness and purity. But he's a God of compassion, and he's a God of goodness. And I want to tell you, it's only in the gospel do we see all of those attributes of God. Whenever he is just, he punishes sin upon the body of his dear son. When Christ becomes the substitute and takes the sin of all his believing people upon his own body, and he dies for those sins, meaning it's just penalty, death itself. He suffers death instead of the sinner, and then he suffers the wrath of God upon that sin, the punishment of hell itself, keenly, literally, really felt on the body of the sinless sacrifice, the substitute Savior, God's only begotten Son, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, two distinct natures in one unique person, the Redeemer of God's elect, the Savior of the world. And his love was demonstrated when he died for our sins at Calvary, just as is seen in the fact that God did punish sin when it was found upon the body of Christ, not Christ's sin, but yours and mine, when it was transferred legally, not morally, to the sinless body of Christ. By his own precious blood, he paid the price in full, poured out his lovely, sinless, perfect life in a substitutionary death instead of us. And now God will pardon, and he will have mercy upon every penitent sinner who comes by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, tonight as we close, if you seek Christ with all of your heart, he will be found of you tonight. If you will call upon him now, you will be saved. If you turn from your sin and turn away from it and turn unto him with contrition of heart and sorrow for that sin, he will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. That is, he'll cleanse you from all your sin, for the blood of God's dear Son cleanses us from all sin. Oh, friend, you need to obey the text. You need to see that you personally are responsible for your own soul. You're obligated in the commands of the gospel to repent of your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul. I trust tonight that you will not be remiss on this matter. You will not procrastinate to another time. But now, while he is to be found, while Christ is drawing near to you, will you seek him? Will you call upon him? Will you turn from your sin? And he will have mercy on you. And he will abundantly pardon and forgive your sin, cleanse you in his blood, and he will take you to heaven, saved by sovereign grace. Let me leave the text with you. And I pray the Spirit of God will back it home, burn it in, and bless it to all our hearts. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow in prayer. O our gracious and our eternal Father, we thank thee for the glorious person and the wonderful work of thine only begotten and well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, the only way to heaven, the one in whom we must believe and receive as our Saviour. And tonight, gracious Father, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, we humbly ask of thee, with a gracious, sincere heart, that thou wouldst do for others what you've done for us. We would not want to be selfish. We could not keep Christ to ourselves. We want others to come to know him. We would love to see our loved ones brought to Christ, our dear friends, those that are listening, those who will hear later on. We would love to see them saved, brought to know Christ in repentance and faith. And we pray you'll do it for them, that thy supernatural, sovereign and saving work will be evidenced tonight. Lord, you've done it before. It's nothing for thee to save. We humbly beseech thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thee publicly the glory and salvation and the preeminence Christ is worthy of in the salvation of the lost. Hear our cry. Answer prayer, we pray. We ask it with thanksgiving, believing in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.